Amen. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you, Lord. This is a great time to be alive, Lord. We praise you for allowing us the privilege of being alive in these end time days, Lord. I ask, Father, that you place it in us to walk that walk of yours worthily, with your Holy Spirit giving us that overcoming power, Father, to do that. And we praise you, Father, for that. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be a great time. And I thank you, Lord, for this open heaven that we have, that the prayers that we speak, Lord, are answered because we have faith to believe and to trust you to fulfill our prayers. And we thank you for it, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing down our enemies and setting their captives free in the process. And we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for multiplying the provisions, multiplying the books, multiplying the protection that's needed in various places where it is dangerous to be a Christian. And we praise you and thank you for that, Father. Glory be to God. And I thank you, Lord, for your protection upon all your soldiers out there in those lands, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And amen. All right. I do want to pray for the missionaries over there in the Middle East. Again, Father, I thank you for those that were murdered, that was going to go out a little bit too soon, thinking that everything was okay. I thank you, Father, for your protection upon their family and their wives. And I praise you, Father, for raising up those that were taken out. And I thank you for it, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for exposing the corruption in the religious system over there, the Catholics and the Jehovah's Witnesses, Father, in Jesus' name. And I praise you and I glorify you, Father, for exposing these murderers in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father. Glory be to God. Okay. Anybody got a prayer request? How about a testimony? How about a praise report? How about anybody got anything they'd like to share? Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead, Missy. I'm sorry, I was trying to find something on the web. Go ahead.
I just like to praise and thank the Lord that I'm healed and delivered from the top of my head to the tips of my toes, and so are you all. And we all have DNA restoration. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Praise you.
Glory to God.
Thank you for being our Savior in all things, Lord. You're the answer for everything. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, we just thank you, Lord, for having this day for us. We thank you for tomorrow. We thank you for this month. We thank you for this year. We thank you, Lord, that we're going to be alive when you come back. In Jesus' name, we're all going to go up together holding hands. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. All right. I have a request out for y'all. The first one that gives me a praise and worship song, I'll play it for them. We'll play it. Or I can pick one. Okay. I ain't scared. Has anybody got a favorite one they'd like to hear? Okay, I do. It's too late. I already said. Go ahead. I'm just kidding. Unmute yourself.
Oh, go ahead, Missy.
We can do
Well,
two.
okay, I sent one in to you last week and I can't remember what it was.
Sorry, I don't either. Was it the one by Crowder?
No.
That's what last one I remember you sent it was sent to me.
I forget what it was. Lord, help me remember it. Go ahead, Jules.
Okay, Julie. Yeah, that was it. Let it rain. No, but she said no. Go ahead, Julie.
I was looking for it so I could send you the link. I Speak Jesus, the official lyric video.
I can just type it in, you see.
I Speak Jesus. Here Be Lions. It's a dark background with the words in red. I Speak Jesus. Here Be Lions, the original lyric video.
I Speak Jesus by Here Be Lions.
The original lyric. It's a black background with red text for the title.
I remembered with the well, actually, I didn't remember it. I had to go back and look at the email that I sent. You know, like, oh yeah, that's right.
Okay. Here we go. Oh man, I got too much open here.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the dark. just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
Is there anybody, sunshine, been turned to rain? Is there anybody's blue sky, been turned to gray? Is there anybody's good time, turned out real bad? Is there anyone's happiness, turned out sad? And I know I can't trust in the things that I see.
Yeah, Missy.
I'd like to share what I'd like to share what happened yesterday.
Okay, go ahead.
I looked at my phone and it said 144, and then just above it, it said rain starting in 111 minutes. Here's your sign.
Come on now. Let it happen, Lord. Let it happen.
Lord, amen. God. Praise you, Jesus.
And that let song, it rain, rain, rain.
That song came to me. That's why Michael played it.
Yep.
Thank you, Lord.
All right. Anybody else got anything I'd like to share? Okay. Y'all know what the subject is? What happens to the babies that die? And how long did they expect to do that? How old? Where is the age of accountability? All right. I'm opening it up. Who's got the answer? All right. Missy's got the answer. Praise God forevermore.
No, actually, I just wanted to say Barbara said she's having trouble getting in. So, Lord, we just
she's in.
Oh, is she in now?
Yeah, she's in. Hey, Barbara.
She must have got in right after she said that. She texted me.
Yeah. I guess. She's in. Looks like it anyway. Her name's down there. Okay. And who wants to be first with a scripture? Back up what you say with the scripture. I'll tell you what let's do. How many of you believe that the babies, the children, go to heaven up to the age of accountability? Hey, Josie.
Yeah.
I believe that. Okay. Now, has anybody got any scriptures to back up that all the babies go to heaven? Go ahead, Ben.
I can paraphrase it. I don't know where it's written, and I'm going to terribly paraphrase it, but it's, God will not put things on you that you are ignorant of. So child won't know what sin is as a whole if it has no idea what sin is. Like, he's not going to convict them of anything that they do not know. He does the same thing with us. And if it's a baby that literally probably knows nothing, there's nothing to convict them of. So maybe we can start from there.
What was the reference again?
I think it's somewhere in Romans. Well, yeah, James. Sorry.
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. That's a good one to start with. Amen. Go ahead, Isaac.
Okay. well, Anna Stewart took my thunder from me. That's really not very nice, but I'll read it. That's what I got. James 4:17. To him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's all.
Okay. All right. Go ahead, Julie.
There's several in the Gospels where Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for to such belongeth the kingdom of heaven. And
where is that
quoted,
now?
That's quoted in Matthew 19:14.
Okay.
It's quoted in Mark 10:14.
Yep.
And Luke 18:16.
Okay, that's good one.
And then there's another one that says that we must become like children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's just the innocency, I think.
Okay. That's a good one. All right, Ben. Thank you, Stevie. Andrew, I'm sorry.
Yeah, well, there's one in Ecclesiastes chapter 6.
Yeah, that's one I had.
Verse 3, there's a couple of verses here. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul be not filled with good, and of course, in order to have a good soul, you need the life-giving spirit first, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And moreover, he have no burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For it cometh in vanity and departeth in darkness, and the name thereof is covered with darkness.
Go ahead and read 5 too.
Moreover, it hath been seen that moreover, it hath not seen the sun, nor known it his rest. He hath rest rather than the other.
Yep.
So
that's the ones I had. Go ahead.
Yeah, so that this could be a great comfort for anyone who's miscarried a child or lost a very young child. And it was one that helped me a lot. So thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Stephen.
I was looking at 2 Samuel, and I'll post the scripture in the chat here. But it talks about 2 Samuel 12, and it's the story about King David and the baby that came from Bathsheba, and how he was praying and fasting for the baby to live because the baby was sick, but then the baby died. And so there's a passage in there that I'll read this, reading the last two verses here. 2 Samuel 12:22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knowest whether the Lord will not be gracious to me that the child may live. In verse 23, it says, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. So David is saying that he's going to go to his baby and in the future. And so if the baby didn't go to heaven, then David would be saying he's not going to heaven too. So I would look at that as David knew that the baby would be in heaven.
Yep. Yeah, that's another one I have. All right. Anyone else? So it looks pretty clear to me that the children, if they're killed before the age of accountability, are going to go right straight to the Lord, and that's great. Go ahead, Benita.
Not to be controversial, but I had a question.
Don't ask a controversial question. What's the matter, girl? Go ahead, Benita.
James was the first verse that came to my mind too. I was like, okay, he's not going to hold me accountable for things I don't know. That's the first thing that came to my mind. But then I was listening to something David was talking about Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, and how from the beginning of the foundation of the earth, he knew who his elect were. And even though they were Abraham's children, both of them, one was elect and one was not because of anything he did, not because of his acts, but because he was not elect from the foundation of the world. So I always struggled with that because I had a really good friend that miscarried, and this question came to mind. It was like, do they all go to heaven or not? And so that teaching came to mind, and I don't know how you answered.
I don't know, but maybe question. The Lord knew that Esau was going to live for a while, you know? Maybe he knew what Esau was going to do. He was going to be grown up. He's going to go through all of that. The Lord knows everything. I don't know. That's what I'm thinking. Anybody else got an answer? I think Esau was there to, as a vessel of dishonor, in order to show a parallel there to us about don't give up your birthright. The birthright, of course, is Jesus. the walk with you. Yeah, Isaac.
Well, you know, just, I don't know that I'm not, I guess I'm not really speaking that question. I hope I didn't interrupt that little conversation. I probably should have waited and raised my hand, but, in chapter 18 of Matthew, it says this, says, in that hour came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Y'all have seen this 100 times, I'm sure. And it says, and he called him a little child and set him in the midst of them. It didn't look like I'm not sure that he called one of the apostles children. He didn't say that. He called to him a little child and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is for the children. I don't know. That's just, you know, I think that's a good answer also, but.
Well, look at 14.
In the same chapter.
Matthew 18:14. Were you in 18?
Yeah, well, as I'll read it. It says, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
There it is.
Yeah, pretty good.
Hey, so it's fairly, I know Nita raised a valid point there with Esau, but I think the Lord already knew that he was going to go through childhood pretty quick, pretty easy. And then that's just my personal opinion. He already knew about that. He knows everything. He knows everything. Y'all Benjamin, why do I keep calling you Benjamin, Andrew? Y'all look alike. Don't even look alike, for goodness sake.
I don't mind being called Benjamin. Anyway, I was just going to mention that in chapter 21 of John, verse 5, Jesus referred to some grown men as being little children. He said there, Jesus therefore said to them, little children, have ye aught to eat? And they answered, no. And then someone told them, hey, it's the Lord. And then Peter did something kind of like, seemed like a child, because, you know, he had no shirt on. He's probably hot in the boat there all day fishing. He puts his coat on and then dives in the water. Why would you get your coat all wet or your shirt all wet? You know, you'd probably keep, because they're going ashore anyway. So what about the context of this little children? Because they were in the boat. Jesus was on the beach with the charcoal and fire. And he's calling full-grown men little children. Like, why? You know, I think even Peter was older than Jesus. I'm not sure, but I think he was a few years older. So, isn't it interesting how he called these 7 people in this chapter who went fishing? Children. I don't know if these guys ever noticed that there was 7 people in that boat. Anyway, so I'm just saying, you know, like, it's interesting how this word children is used quite a bit, you know, and even how it's used where it says, and then I say unto you, whoso shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. So it's almost like a, little children like to rest a lot, you know. They have naps. That's all I'm going to say there. And they're really good examples for a lot of things, you know. Sometimes even older people like to have a little cat nap in the afternoon or whatever, you know. And not a cat nap, but just a nap. Yeah. They're so trusted too. I'm just kind of thinking aloud here, you know, how you're supposed to have an accountability, but then again, you know, we're using an example here. But really, I'm just thinking about it, that's all.
Amen. What, yeah, that's a good question. What is the age of accountability? Go ahead, Joe. We'll get you first.
Sorry, I don't want to answer. I just want to tell what Andrew says in Isaiah. Okay. It was a prophesy against. It says, behold, I am the, Isaiah 8, verse 18. Behold, I am the children whom Jehovah had given me up for sign. There he prophesied what Jesus is going to be in a later time as well.
Okay. Yeah.
Thank you.
Can anybody speculate as to the age, or is there an age?
I think David talked about this mm-hmm. subject in the last several months. I don't remember exactly when it was, but he kind of described it as not so much as an age, but more as a knowledge. When you have a certain level of knowledge, certainly if someone is, say, mentally retarded, they're maybe not going to get to the knowledge as quick as somebody who is, you know, doesn't have, you know, is faster thinking, you know. So, and it's, he kind of described it as being, you know, when God shows you something, then that's the point in which you become accountable. And it happens, it seems to happen in your spirit. I remember for me, when I was maybe 5 years old, I knew, you know, I was lying and stealing. And it was, you know, it was like, I think I stole something out of a Cracker Jack box from a house we visited or something like that. But, you know, they put things in the cereal boxes back then. And it was a toy I got. But it was very convicting to me. And it had to be my spirit talking to me. And maybe when I was much before that, I didn't maybe have so much knowledge of, you know, of that, but at some point I did. So it seems like maybe that kind of makes more sense to me. It's not like a one size fits all, you know, otherwise it would be posted in the Bible somewhere.
Amen. Yep. I believe that's it. As soon as you understand, sentence that what you're doing is wrong, that's pretty close to it. Go ahead, Andrew.
Of course, there's the other half of this, you see, because a child could be told something that will make him accountable in the wrong way also. He could be fed something when he's a very young person, which is wrong, a mistake. For instance, they'll tell you when you're 6 years old, millions and millions of years ago in school, they'll read a book to you about something, and they'll say that this thing was around millions and millions of years ago, and then they'll set you up again for another, and then they'll bring in a spirit of confusion into you. And it's something that would have to do with evolution, of course, instead of creation. And if you're misfed something, you could have ignorance in something huge, you know. Because as a child, you don't. And you're getting something from an adult, even a teacher. You know? And that would bring in a confusion for you. So the Lord has to straighten these kids out on some of these things. Even sometimes, you know, before they're saved. In some cases, in some Christian families. And then they just stick to that because they don't associate the millions and millions of years with evolution. And they'll take that with them, even as an adult, you know, and there are these people who say they're Christian and then they say they're saved and they won't even give the children a warning that they're doing this. So, so accountability that you've taken something, as was mentioned before, but you know, the same person probably when he was 2 and a half was saying, oh, everybody owns everything. So he'll just go up to the coffee table and take something that's not his, you know, and then, you know, he's only 2 and a half. He thinks everything's for free because that's the way he's used to it and stuff. But when you get aware of this, so there's an accountability for that, and it makes you kind of wonder if some of these very young people this could be their time, you know, for when they get regenerated, you know, because I heard, you know, you sometimes think and you go like, well, what bad can a 7-year-old do and get saved there, you know? And then you think about that and you go, wow, you know, like, you'd think that that 7-year-old was still pretty innocent, but, I guess it all depends on who's bringing the child up and how the child's being brought up too. So that's an interesting thing just to think about anyway, about this accountability. I'm just thinking aloud here. That's all. Praise God.
Yes. You know, that's why it's imperative that the young parents bring up their children in the way of the Lord so that there won't be any question, you know. That helps a lot, man. I tell you, I watch these young parents here bringing up their children, and it's just heartening to me to see the kids that they're just, well, you know, when they first start out, they're little heathens. But it takes a wooden spoon and a little correction here and there. And next thing you know, they're in line. They're in line. And that's awesome to watch. Praise God for his word that tells us how to bring up our children. And that's awesome. I love to watch them. The change in them is dramatic in just a short while. All right. Anybody else? So there is no age limit. It's just what they know, right? It's how they know it. Yeah, sometimes it does too. Go ahead, Joe.
I posted John 3:5. Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can you be born again? But Jesus says, except you be born of water and the Spirit. Born of water is knowing the word. You understand the word. So you're responsible for what you're reading. So if you're responsible for what you're reading, you should know. And every child doesn't know that. It's, except you accept responsibility of what you know. You understand?
I didn't really understand the question, Judy. Did you? No. Anybody understand what Joe was talking about? His question? You're talking about this and as related to what we're talking about?
Yeah. Except one be born of water and of the Spirit. So you must be born of water and understand the word. Be responsible for what you know.
Yeah. Are you asking if this, talking about the little ones too?
Yeah. If you understand what you're reading in the word, then you're accountable of what you,
okay.
You understand.
Yeah. I think so. If they understand things like this right here, and they're held accountable. Right? Is that what you're saying?
No.
I think, yeah. Okay. Yeah, if they understand that, they know. Should know. Hey, a lot of grown-ups don't understand that. Believe it or not. Amen. Yeah, Vanita. Thank you, Joe.
Yeah, I'm just trying to think, like, you know, if you're a 56-year-old and you're not born again, so, I mean, you're not going to go to heaven, obviously, and you're past the age of what, I mean, there's whatever the age of accountability is there, I guess. At what age, I mean, that's kind of, let me think how I can say this. I know there's not, I agree there's not an age, physical age of accountability, like Stephen was saying, but, you know, I guess it is like if a child is able to, like Joe was saying, read the word and understand it and deny it, then they're accountable. But if they aren't able to read it and understand it, then they're not accountable because they couldn't understand it. Is kind of what Joe is saying. If you can read the word and understand it,
I think it's a little bit simpler than that, actually. I think that if you know that something you're doing is a sin and you keep doing it, and other things that are a sin and you keep doing it, that's accountability, in my humble opinion. I don't think that you even have to, everybody knows that 12 years old for the Old Testament was the age of accountability. So we're talking about somewhere in that neighborhood, possibly. I ain't saying that's what it is. I wouldn't dare say that because some people grasp knowledge a little bit quicker than others and some don't, you know, if you've never been brought up under the Bible. But if you get up to the point to where your daddy and your mama has told you or somebody has told you, you can't do that. That's against the law. You can't steal. You can't do this. You can't do that. You don't need to lie. You go to school and the teacher teaches stuff. So yeah, everybody's got a different age, I'm sure. Some learn quicker than others. Yeah, Vanita.
I'm just thinking of like all those good people in the world, like my mom and dad. They know those things are wrong and they don't do them, but they don't consider them. But they're not born again yet for them yet. But I mean, for other people, they're doing moral things. They're doing things right. Not illegal, not sinful things, but they're still sinners.
Well, if you remember, let me make it a little more simple for you. If you remember, the Lord said at the new covenant that I'll put this in your heart. And when he puts it in your heart, you know to do good. And if you don't do good after that, you know, that's the age of accountability.
Right. That's right. They know whatever age you're born.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, but it's being born from above, having it written on your heart, whatever age that happens to you at, is kind of, I don't know if that's the age of accountability at that point. You're accountable if it's been revealed to you, if you've been called. Anyways.
You get me confused now. Go ahead, Andrew. Let's see if he's got a little more better understanding.
Well, you know, everything has to have layers to it too, because what about the prodigal son, for instance? Like he came to his senses, and of course, we believe in a book called Sovereign God in us and through us. So Sovereign God did that for the prodigal son, to revive him, to restore him. And yet we have in chapter 4 of Colossians, just happened to be reading Colossians today, and chapter 4, verse 3, you're supposed to be continuing steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, with all praying for us also, and that includes the apostle, that God may open unto us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of the Christ. And we all know what it says in chapter 1, the mystery hid from the ages, but now is being revealed. And of course, we pray for that. We pray for these things to come to pass in our that the door would be open for us to bring that mystery of Christ to loved ones in his time and when he wants to do it. You don't worry about it. You know, we can't have anxiety about something like that. We need to just simply trust in an almighty God and Father, because he's the one who, the calling of God in Christ Jesus, he's the one who calls the people. His son calls you too, but, you know, he's the one who calls you so that you could be, you had a direct communique with God the Father there when he called you, the day he called you, when he called you. We pray for that open. If an apostle needs to pray, have prayer for him to have a door opened, then we need a door opened for multitudes of people to come to the Lord. And, you know, you have to pray the prayer of faith for things to happen. And then you start to think, well, did I pray that, or did God put that in me to pray that? So, yeah, it's hard to explain, but you know, God is sovereign, and he'll put these things in your head on what you're supposed to be doing. Don't think it's you. He'll even do it and make you think it's you. I mean, if the tempter comes to you and makes you think that this is your idea to do something wrong, then it stands to reason that the God's going to come to you and tell you to do something and put that thought in you that you're going to do something right now. And it's better to do it that way. I think it's much better when God interferes and says, okay, now we're going to give you this word here to do. And you're going to go out and do it. And he'll keep you on I call it a roll. You know, he'll keep you in something for a while, and he'll slowly bring you through some things. Other times you don't think he's there anymore, but he always is. So, am I still coming in?
Yeah.
Okay, because you're all still. You know, like I got Barry and Mel and really fading out. I don't know what's going on here. I took my glasses off just in case. I thought maybe that there was something going wrong there.
Mine was awful. Fuzzy.
Yeah, I don't know what's going on here. You know, like, is everyone else seeing them fade out? Or?
Yeah.
Okay.
Somebody like got blurred. A fingerprint on his camera. He said, okay, I can fix that. There you go.
There we go. Okay. I was going, that's freaking me out. What's going on here? uh, I would say that when the way temptation works for and puts this kind of crazy thing in your head, and you know it's wrong because the Lord's still there, is the same way the Lord will put something in your head that's good. But you should be praying for people and praying that this door is open. And you'll just know it when it is open. It's not something that is wrong. Because you've been to that place where you've been cut off, stopped right away. So, and it takes training, I guess, for that. And they talk about sons of God and children of God. So how do you know when you're maturing? It's obvious when you know what the Lord has put on your heart and written on your heart, but to me, sometimes I think you need that physical availability to you too, you know, that Jesus had. He didn't go around coughing on everyone and preaching the gospel, I don't think, or sneezing. So, and I that's just me saying that, you know, I can't be 100% sure on that. The Lord uses everyone he needs to use, you know, and uses everyone's faith in unison. Because we do pray for maturity too. And the perfection of Philippians chapter 3, where, you know, he's already perfect. Going into perfection. He didn't think he already arrived there. You know, so. I sort of look at this, what we're discussing here is an age of accountability, but there's also an age for a person who's from the least of them to the greatest of them, those in the covenant of, chapter 8 of Hebrews. So. You know, if you have 30-fold fruit to begin with, you still. What about the person who has 20? You know, there is a predestined person that's going to be called to. You get what I'm saying? So we're not looking for a cutoff date here, because we don't worry about that. That's God's working. We're supposed to be doing, letting the Lord lead us. So, praise and glory to God.
That's a good point. God knows, doesn't it?
Yeah, I hope I got that across right. You know, God knows what he's doing. You know, we're not, it's not like we're looking at something like, how much you can get away with before you get saved, you know, or trying to think, well, that person, he died and he was 12, so he's not going to make it. So you don't want to be thinking that way. We don't do that. You know, we don't think on those things. We're supposed to think on what it says. And again, in Philippians there, you know, there's the verses there. Whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is a good report, we think on these things. You know, we don't think on the negative, on things that, unless you're being warned, okay, you don't think on those things that are not really the light. You know, you get warned by the light, but you don't want to stress too much on the darkness, on the dark side of things. You want to keep your mindset in the love of the Lord, on obedience, yes. And the Lord does warn you, but you can't think of this in a negative way. We need to look at not just an age of accountability here. We don't want to judge what an age of accountability is, because the Lord judges that. So we do, however, examine ourselves to see how mature we might be. And there's a lot of good things you can do with that, I think. If you count others better than yourself, then you won't be really, you know, that's a verse somewhere. I can't remember where it is, but I think if you're going to count your brother better than yourself, then you're really not going to really say anything negative against them. And it's a good, healthy way of thinking, just like you're supposed to be thinking virtuous things and things that'll help and build up the body. Cause if I'm going to think someone better than myself, then I'm thinking good of the body of Christ. You get what I'm saying? I hope you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's in these days especially, because there's so much negativity. And I don't know if negativity is the right word, but darkness. I think we're in a darker day today, because when they used to call it the Dark Ages, they had an excuse. They couldn't read or write. But now this Bible is here available for them. And that's a grosser darkness, I think, because people couldn't even spell their name. You wanted to, in the 1700s, you wanted to sign up to go on this sailboat as a worker, and they'd say, okay, now here, what's your name? Jim Smith. Okay, put your mark there. And he might know how to do an S and a J, but he'll do his X. So he's in darkness, but whatever he gets verbally will save him. Example of this is back in the first 3 centuries, there was a slave girl, Felicitas. She couldn't read or write. She depended on what the disciples are saying to her for learning things. And then there's Perpetua, who knew how to read 2 languages, Greek and Latin. So she can read whatever Bible was there, because this happened in the 300s. And they were good friends together. They were in their early 20s. They were both mothers. And the story is they wanted to go in the Colosseum together in Carthage. So they prayed for Felicitas, the slave girl who couldn't read. They prayed for her baby to be born sooner than it was supposed to be. And she did give birth 2 days before they were to go into the Colosseum to be murdered. So she even got to feed her baby 2 days. But the odd thing is at that point in time, you know, she gave the baby to someone who would have been a sister, you know, or a Christian family, you know, and so did Perpetua, you know. And so there's some interesting stories from the past, you know, on how they handled themselves, how they kept themselves, you know. It's very interesting how you could even get some stuff on the internet. I downloaded one of the stories on the internet on just some of these people who did a kind of like a little play for that, Perpetua and Felicitas. They didn't show too much because it was just actors playing out the scene and explaining things as if they were the actual person. It just makes you think. You know, sometimes you imagine things in your head on what goes on in the Bible, and you try to picture those things back then as if you were there anyway. And even like the verse I read, you know, you want to picture yourself as there, you know, where your brethren are when you pray for your brethren. I think that's a new concept just coming to me now, you know, that you want to, you sometimes think of the words in the Bible, but sometimes you should perhaps think of the people over there who you're praying for, you know, or sometimes a picture makes it a lot easier if we're praying for someone, or because you can generalize about other people's loved ones. And people have brought up prayer for family and stuff, and I know it works anyway, but it's still in God's hands. So praise God, glory to God.
That's right. It's in God's hands. Do you know, I still say that I don't think we fully understand God's grace. He's got so much grace. And it's going to be interesting to figure out when we get to heaven. You're going to see people, you say, ain't no way he could have been up here. Well, they could have been here. And here they are right there with you. You know, I think that's God's grace. Go ahead, Ben.
So, this whole conversation on the age of accountability, I think we've sort of established it's not a number age, but it's more knowledge that we've sort of established. But I also want to bring up, it's like the Jews had the knowledge of the law. So beyond what we have in our covenant, it's a revelation of that knowledge. It's that anointing that we have. It's Hebrews 8 and 10, for my people I will write. I'm going to paraphrase it terribly, so I'll read it. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. So put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. So it's no longer, it's not just like, oh, I know it. But it's resting in our hearts. Now, what does that actually even mean? But it's not just knowledge, because the Jews had knowledge. Their covenant had knowledge of it all. But now it's, this law is now a part of me in my heart. And not just like I have to do it, but I want to do it because I love to do it, because it's what my Father wants for me to do. Now that's a big bold statement, but we all know it's true. And so there's a certain level of anointing, I would call it. There's no levels of faith, but there's levels of maturity. In fact, what my dad was saying, there is levels of maturity, and there are children that bear fruit. And basically, it's to the point where God sort of gives the kid a revelation of knowledge of, it's not just them knowing it, but them loving it and doing it. And like, oh, like when you're a kid and your dad's like, oh, I want you to do this. It's like, oh, I want to do this because my dad wants me to do it, because I know that's what my dad wants. That's sort of the mindset that God wants us to have, that's, he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 8. It's not like, oh, I know it now. It's, oh, I love it now. That's kind of what I think we're trying to figure out. It's not this, I know it. It's, I'm doing it now because it's been given to me by God through grace, what you were literally just talking about 5 seconds ago. It's this full understanding, the full understanding of knowledge acted upon, but in love, agape style. But that's a whole other subject, that love part. And so it's when a kid starts loving the law, that's, I would say, not the law, but the law of love. That's kind of like the accountability when it starts to be like, okay, now it's like, if you turn away from that, you know it's wrong and you know that God doesn't want you to do it. So it shows that you don't love his commandments. That agape love that Jesus said, those that love me shall follow my commandments. Anyways, that was just kind of going through my head a little bit.
Amen. Well, we're talking about the same book I was looking at the other day. Salvation, instant and progressive, where you grow into that sonship by reading and studying the Word of God. Go ahead, Andrew. That's a good subject too, by the way. I like that.
Yeah, like that's a good verse Ben read there about him putting it in your mind and in your heart. And you know, sometimes it helps to have a second witness to that, because it's in Hebrews there, but it's also there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he writes it upon your heart with the Holy Spirit, and you're the epistle known and read of all men. They can read you. That's why they hate you. The Spirit can read your letter. That man over there doesn't like you because he reads you as one of those bogus Christians, because he's got a different spirit, and he can read you as a different spirit from his. So that's why they didn't like Jesus, and they didn't like the disciples and the apostles, because they knew that this was a Christian just by his demeanor, his actions, and his walk and his speech, and would give him away. So and not that we fear to do this, because we're supposed to be a good witness all the time. So it is written upon your heart. And this is like one of the dilemmas you have. What can I say? Is there an open door here for me now? Is there not? How much can I say? You know, this might be a baby Christian. They're covered. And if they're covered, when they're covered, they just don't know something. And this is your brother. And this is what sometimes we forget, that you have to be weak to the weak. Yes, but it's still in God's hands to bear the fruit. If they don't know something, God has to bear the fruit for them. And this is a good recent message that was done not too long ago about the covering and the sanctification. You know, was that Sunday or is it Wednesday? Anyway, and again, you know, this is showing a maturity thing. We were there once, and we have been. God wrote something upon you, your epistle, and you know what these differences are now. You can't erase them. That would be wrong. And again, it's layered, because you know, when you go over there to Matthew 24. It gives you a warning there about the, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So we keep some things in mind when we speak. And this is why the importance of being led by the Lord, especially like when scriptures pop into your head. It's a good thing to have scriptures pop into your head, but is it necessarily a good thing all the time when someone is covered? and might be a younger Christian, or someone who is still a worldly person, or someone who might have children that are predestined to be called. So there's a lot of things that have to go through your mind, yes, but sometimes it's far greater and better for God to take all of that care, all of that stuff, and just hand it on to you, like on a open road. Like it's gonna flow that way, and you know it is, because you've been through this once before, and it flowed that way, and that's the way it should flow the next time. I just kind of hope you understand what I'm. It's got to be flowing. It's living water, and it just has to come out of you when it's supposed to come out of you. And accountability is in the hands of the Lord, and so is everything else. Praise and glory to God.
Go ahead, Julie.
What Ben was saying and what Andrew was saying made me think of teachings that David has on the difference between a son and a servant, that a son serves because he loves his father, and it's a maturity thing, and you do it because you love, you know, you want to serve your father in your kingdom because you love him, as opposed to like the servant does it because he has to, kind of thing. Now that's what I was thinking when you guys were talking about that. It's the love, the maturity, the growth, and why you do the things you do. That's all.
Amen. Ben, did you have something you wanted to add? You know, I saw what I had there. Go ahead. We can't hear you with the muted. You have to just unmute for us to hear.
Gotta click that button. Yes. Yeah. It's just about that teaching that David had on Sunday. And it was, he worded it differently, but don't judge others by what God has written on your heart. And so since God gave you that revelation of, I'll use an example, like having a Christmas tree. Like, if you're going to go up to someone else's house and, you know, start parading around, it's like, this is what God showed me, and it convicts my heart. So this is what I'm going to tell you, what you're doing is wrong. And so you're sort of judging by what God has shown you, but he hasn't shown it to them. So to them, it wasn't sin. So what you just did has brought them, or has convicted them, to a point of making them further away from God. So it's the judgment point of, you're not trying to correct them, you're judging them. Now, I do think that there is a difference. That you are, to a point, not supposed to judge by, what was I trying to get at here? You're not supposed to, you're supposed to judge to, I've lost my train of thought. I've lost my train of thought. Lord, help me here. Basically, your judging point has put that person further away from God, and God kind of, it wasn't your job to judge them at that point, because it's God's righteous work to work into them to learn that. And the way they're learning it at that point, it's making them further away from God. And they're going to react in a way or not in the correct way, because now it's like, oh, it is a conviction from God. But it's done by your judgment, not by God's grace and his knowledge given to them. Is that coming out right? I know I kind of lost it a bit for it's supposed to be done by grace, not by judgment of yourself, because that's just law. You know, that's what the Pharisees were for. You know, they were supposed to teach law. We're not law, we're grace. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, Galatians 5 comes into play, doesn't it? Where you have a lot of the fruits of the Spirit working with one of the younger in the Lord. You have to be long-suffering and help them. If they ask you, help them. If not, let them go, you know. I've tried to hammer them with the Bible before, and it didn't work. Go ahead, Andrew. Well, y'all got a tag team match going here. That's okay. That's okay. That's fine.
You know, like, you might come across some crazy, some people judging people are not supposed to be, like, you know, this is a worldly person just by what they're doing. And they'll judge it. They'll judge that person. They'll try to fix him by, and you can't fix them until they're called, basically. And why would you try to fix something? Tell a person that, well, you're sinning here, when they know nothing of salvation. They're not regenerated. So sometimes when you look at these things from that point of view, you know, there's a lot of worldly people out there, and they're not saved. You know, you can go on YouTube and watch someone try and change a person without him first being regenerated. That's just not done. That is a judgment. That's a bad call. You know, you're not the one convicting this person of sin. This person knows what you know about this, and what about and their lifestyle and what they're doing. And I think that this is what we're coming to. The love of many shall wax cold. You see, and they have to be saved before they can adhere to any fruit. And there has been people who are. I guess you could call them way out in left field on their behavior and for sexual promiscuity, for instance, and they still have to be saved before they come out of that, and you can't judge that. Per se, because this person has no ability. They're spiritually judged, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there's no ability in this person to follow the Lord except by law, which is a curse for them. Else all the Jews are going to heaven who are under the law. And we better get circumcised in the flesh. And again, the layers of this is quite a lot. You know, because there's some people who will judge you with a physical circumcision, even though because you are circumcised or you're not circumcised, you know, they'll judge, you know. So there's whether it's circumcision or uncircumcision, as it says in Galatians, it doesn't matter. So, this is what they had in the first century, and It's something you're going to have in this century too, because there's a lot of Jewish circumcised people who are saved. And we're almost going back to the same cycle. When you approach someone, you got to give the grace and the faith. You got to take all the Holy Spirit with you, all the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, but they do accumulate in that first fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, if that's obedience. And of course, you have to be obedient to the other eight. That's why the love is so important and so strong and never fails. So you definitely operating in this new life, you go to save, you don't go to judge or to accuse. Receiving the accusing, to receive the consciousness of sin, to be convicted of it, is the Holy Spirit. And some people are trying to be the Holy Spirit. And that's God's job. And I think this is why we have such a lack of the fear of the Lord nowadays, too. And that's a light that's supposed to be in your soul, including for the people who have to realize that this light of the fear of the Lord cannot be put out in a person. Because somewhere along the line, you know, these people didn't behave that way. They had the light to a certain extent. And then they went the wrong way. They went, I don't know, putting different clothes on and stuff. He's trying to be careful how I word this. Oh, I don't know if any kids are listening. Anyway. It's written of in John. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you want to be righteous. The righteous shall live by faith, and it lives in you because the word's written. And it has to be brought by God. It's written in you. You want your soul so much close to the new spirit that's in you that it's just putting everything in your soul. That life-giving spirit that came into you on that day when you were called, you want all that glory, and you have it. It's in there. You know, I sometimes wonder whether the fruit comes, but it has to be real ripe and perfect, I think, before you pick it, right? And there's a summer fruit. And then you get the rest in the fall. You know, for a single portion of Christ's fruit in a motion of behavior, like let's say if you want to get rid of anger or something, the fruit gets riper and riper until finally, hey, it's no problem anymore, and the fruit's ready for harvest. And it does get harvested because it's kept on your tree till you go there. That's the way I envision it anyway. And praise God, glory to God. And glory to God for just revealing some things. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew and Ben. Anybody else? Anybody got a question about what we've been talking about? Anybody got an answer? Go ahead, Andrew. Get ready, Bill.
I just don't want the accountability to return. Get to the age of accountability, but you don't want that accountability to return again, if you get what I'm saying.
Yeah, I understand.
And the Lord does keep you, you know. He does his 14:26 of John. He reminds you of everything he touches. So I'm not saying we don't, and we don't, but we don't want to. But we want to hear that voice of the Holy Spirit to remind us. I don't want to speak the other negative part of it. I just don't want to say when it goes the wrong way. Okay? I don't want to do that. You can see enough of it around you, and you know what I'm talking about.
Yep. That's a good picture, Geneva, of her dad in the market going out, strolling in the woods. That's awesome. All right. Anybody else got a question or an answer or anything? What about our salvation? Is it something that's solid once we shake the preacher's hand? Yeah. We wish it were anyway, huh? Somebody was saying something a while ago that brought to my attention. How do you love the word? How can you bring yourself to love the word? Is there a formula? Yeah, Ben.
Is that a bit of a trick question?
No, that's not. It's not a trick question.
I guess it would be, well, I can't really quote scripture, so I'm not going to say anything, but it's recognizing that the life that you can live on your own isn't the life that you're supposed to have, or the life that we're supposed to be living, but it's the life of the word that God gives you. And knowing that sort of relationship or that word that he's given you, and you understand what it is and living that life, that's sort of like the starting point of like, oh, this word is life. That's kind of like the starting point, because you know, in your own strength, you can't do it. And the fact that in your own strength, you can't do it, but it's given to you. And then appreciating it. That's the start of that love. Loving that word, knowing that you can't do it, but God's going to do it through you. And being at rest in that, loving that word.
Amen. All right, anyone else? Oh, how do we attain to the point to where we absolutely just love to get in the Word? Yeah, David.
Yeah, my perspective. What came to me was John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you love God, you love the Word. If you don't love the Word, you don't love God. It's simple.
Yeah. That's a good one. That's
you got there a little before me, but I posted that verse in the chat. It's easier when you think of the Word as a person, Jesus. But then it's a little easier to think of, because now you're wanting to please this person, our Father and Jesus. And that's the word.
Amen. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Julie.
I would think just the more you do it, the more you read, the more you get favor of the Lord, and He draws you. I can't remember the name of the song. Maybe it's just called this. The more I love, the more I seek you, the more I love you, the more I love you, or the more I find you. Yeah. I can't remember the order of the more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you. That's how it goes.
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. That's how you did it. Let me tell you a story along those same lines. John Lake talks about Alexander Dowie. How when he first got in there, he'd see him, when they were praying, he'd grab his Bible and he'd just hug his Bible and he'd kiss it. He'd kiss that Bible, the Word, all the time, and the tears would just roll down his eyes because he loved the Word. He stayed within the Word of life. And then as the years went on, he got actually away from the Word more and more, and he got into error because he got out of the Word. He left the Word, and he actually went into a lot of idolatry. He thought he had the Word. And he didn't. He had a portion of it, praise God, and that was good. The things that he had was good. But what he did, he left the Word after loving the Word. And what made him love the Word was being in the Word, staying in the Word, keeping in the Word. When the longer you're with somebody and you understand them and y'all get to know each other, the more you love them, the more you like them, more you're, and that's what the Word does. The more you find out about the Lord, the more you love Him, because that's how you want to be. You want to be just like the Lord. And the only way to do that is to know Him. And the only way to know Him is to read and study the Word of God. And that was a good lesson to me when I read that story about the Dowie leaving the Word and then got into error because of it. Yeah, Julie.
It's in John, I think it's 16, 15 or 16. I can't remember which chapter.
What was it?
John chapter 15 or 16, somewhere around there where it says that, when you get the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Lord will teach you. He'll start revealing Himself to you through the Holy Spirit. And then I think somebody was talking, or I think it was Andrew, saying about the witness. The Holy Spirit is the witness. He reveals the Father through the Word. They go together.
Amen. That's a good point. And in that same chapter, it talks about the fruit. What's the fruit? That's Jesus. Well, how are you going to get to know Jesus if you don't read about it? Study, understand what he was about, his mannerisms, everything that he did was geared toward one thing, to show us everything he did. And that's how power comes too. Because when you read and study the Word of God, you study the way Jesus, what was Jesus? He was L-U-V, wasn't he? Or L-O-V-E, however how y'all want to spell it. He was love, and that's what he wants us to be. And if we're going to be love, we're going to love his Word, and we're going to show that love. That love's going to radiate from us in a way. Have you ever had somebody tell you, man, I saw a light around you? Glory to God. You ever heard that? I've heard it. I've heard David talk about it. And it's that glow of Jesus that's in you. And in the spirit realm, you have it all the time. How bright it is depends upon you. The more you get and study the Word of God and start emulating Jesus, and it's a doing thing also. It's a doing thing. The more you emulate Jesus, the more that light will shine. It's not just reading and studying, it's doing too. When you find something in there that you're not doing, you go ahead and repent and start doing it. You're not lighting this fire. Just like James told us, you got to be a doer of the word also. You can't just read and study it. You got to be a doer. And that's to bring that love to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. And we can't do that by just locked up in our bedroom studying the word. Or wherever it is, a closet or whatever, what y'all will call it. I like to do mine in the kitchen. You know what I'm saying? Where I can eat and eat the word too. No, I'm just kidding. I do it up here. Anyway, anybody else want to talk some more about this? Yeah, Joe.
Just a confirmation of what you're saying is that I remember when David, he says, if you want the love of the truth, you stay in the word, you ask God the whole time, for you want just the truth, nothing else. You want truth and you want that relationship of him to work with you in that truth, that truth that you're working through you. I always remember that. I always pray that a lot. Just want the truth. Truth means it's everything in the Bible what you understand. Remember, there's a lot I don't understand, but once you do understand, you must obey him. Trust him for it.
Thank you.
That's all. Thank you.
Yeah, David.
I'll share my experience. What happened was whenever this last time I got deliverance, I was asking the Lord. I was like, Lord, I want to know you personally. And honestly, I was waiting for some crazy answer, you know, me just getting down and talking to the Lord. But a desire lit in me. And it was just to read the word. And at that point, I realized God was saying, you want to know me? Read this. And that's the relationship he wants. Because if you know the word, you know God. And I mean, that it changed completely. Like it's like he lit such a fire. I've never had such a desire in my life. I mean, it's to the point I get to work first thing in the morning, put my earbuds in, turn on LibriVox, and I go to work while the Bible's playing in my ear. And no one bothers me, and I'm left alone, and I do my job and praise the Lord. He's blessed it. He made a way for me to be able to know him through the word while yet still being able to work. And that was just amazing.
Amen. Sure is. It's what's important to you is what you're going to do. Amen. Anyone else? All right. We're going to call it or not, or somebody else got a question. I'm just asking. Yeah, for you.
For me, the more I speak to people and the Lord puts words on my mind that I can share with them, that's what gives me more desire to keep reading. like the most recent example I shared with my landlady, she's the property manager, I guess. And so many things that came to my mind to share with her, she didn't even know were in the Bible. And she's read it multiple times, you know. And she's like, it really says that? And that makes me want to read more, because if you don't read it, it won't be in there. It won't come to your mind if you don't read the word. It's a weapon that is sheathed, you know, if you don't read. But when you read the word, it comes out really nice and smooth. And it'll put any question to bed, you know, anything in life, you can find it in the word. The Lord will stick it in your mouth and you'll say it right when you need to. Even if you hadn't read the verse in a year or two, you know. So that's how I learned to love the word, is that it's benefited me more than I put my time into reading it. For sure.
Amen. More time you put in it, the more you'll enjoy it. Go ahead, Judy. I'll tell you something. Can I say something else before you start, Judy? I'm finding out that the Bible studies are good, but the Bible itself is better. Go ahead, Judy.
They're both good. And I remember when you said that, I just was, you know, remember when I first started listening to the Unleavened Bread Ministries, the teachings and stuff, I would follow along in my Bible. I did not have an ASB, so I didn't know, you know, I just had to follow along in my Bible I was making corrections in my Bible, sometimes with the wording and stuff. And, it really helped me to follow along in my own Bible as I was listening to, the teachings. And it also helped me to go to those pages. I'd have to put it on pause sometimes because I couldn't find the pages, the scriptures right away, the reference, but I would do that. I would follow along in my Bible, and that helped too. Just something that the Lord put in my heart to do that. But one of the things as you were talking is the scripture that came to my mind. It's like, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all of your heart. So I just did a quick search on seek me, find me, just all the words. And it's Proverbs 1:28. Then will they call upon me? Oh, that's a negative one, but a positive one is Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me diligently shall find me. And Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And John 7:36, what is this word that he said, ye shall seek me and you shall not find me, for where I am you cannot come. There's just this, you know, this about seeking him and finding him, but it's a natural place and a spiritual place. It's just how you have to read that. Anyhow, those things were just coming to my mind about seeking him diligently. Amen. We're blessed when we do find him, you know, when he calls us and he draws us. Because not everyone he does, but it's those other scriptures about they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. And that's Proverbs 1:28. I'd have to look at that in context what that was referring, but anyhow, we're blessed that the Lord has called us and chosen us, and that we do desire him, because as a gift. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. I know, I remember.
In Isaiah chapter 1, it says something like that as well. But the context is because the people are disobedient. So when you read the word and you disobey it, then that's where those scenarios were applicable, because you're held accountable and you chose to disobey it.
Yeah.
You know, how has the faithful city become a harlot? You bring your offerings and I reject them. You know, that whole Isaiah 1 thing is, but there's other places, I think the places that you mentioned have the same context, you know, disobedience.
Amen. I remember a long time ago, David told me, he said, I heard him say it, I think he told me too, that anytime you run across something in the Bible that you want, go ahead and pray for it right then. Or if it's something you need, pray for it. God will give it to you. Every time you run across something that you need or want or have to have or God wanting you to have it, pray for it. Remember what Jesus said? He said, ask, seek, and knock. That's all we want to have to do. Using the name of Jesus, you got it. Anybody else? Lord, I just want you. I want you, all of you, to be in all of me. Go ahead, Missy.
Concerning this subject on reading the word and being in the word and and all, I go in and out of times. I'm just really struggling with being able to stay in the word and focus and concentrate without all these attacks in my mind. It's been really bad lately, and it's been a real battle, and I don't know if there's, sometimes I feel like it's religious spirits that keep trying to jump on me because of where I was, where I used to be, and still having to live with those religious spirits, in a sense, if you get my drift. And it's like a constant battle. And I've just been really crying out to the Lord lately, Lord, I don't want to be like this. I don't want the enemy to do this to me. I want to, no matter what comes my way, you know, battle it and fight it off or whatever. And anyway, I just would like some prayer. Mm-hmm. Deliverance or whatever. It's just, I want to get rid of these spirits that keep hindering me, keep attacking me, bombarding me. Father, I just ask you, any religious spirits, Lord, any prideful spirits, Lord, any complacency and apathy, Lord, forgive me, Lord. I don't want any of this, Lord. I want my time to be with you, to be fruitful. I don't want to be distracted. I forbid these spirits to be constantly attacking my mind and forgive me, Lord, for the cares of this life coming in. And me allowing them to come into my mind and bombard me. I have the mind of Christ and the name of Jesus, and I don't receive this. I don't love the world. I don't have any idols, Lord. Anything, Lord, that I want before you, Lord. I want you to be first, Lord. I love you and I love your word. And I want to be free from this. Free from any kind of distraction, whether it be media in any shape or form. Help me just to lay it all down. No distractions whatsoever, Lord. I don't want any of it. None of it. I want you to be first. Always. And help me to know what I need to do to be undistracted, where I need to be undistracted. And
Amen. Let's do this. Thank you, Missy, because that gave me a good idea. I think the Lord put it in my heart. Let's all, y'all just follow me in prayer. Father, I just repent of being distracted and allowing distractions in my reading of the word and getting in, abiding in you, Lord. I repent of all the things that try to, that take me away from your word. And I ask, Father, that you place a strong desire in our hearts, Father God, to stay in the word every minute that we can. And that when we do, Lord, I ask that you open up the word of God with that love that you have, Lord, with revelations of you, Lord, and what you are and how you operate and all things continually about you, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that we're going to do just like Dowie did at times. We're going to take the Bible and carry it with us wherever we go. Have the word with us wherever we go. We have it on electronic devices. Sometimes we carry a Bible, whatever. But we stay in the word at all, every spare moment. And that we learn more and more about you, Father. Not only that, Lord, that we give it out as well. And we praise you, Father, for doing that. And I thank you, Lord, for putting a deep, deep desire and love to the word. And I praise you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. And I command every spirit that's hindering all of us to leave right now, this moment. And if you agree, say amen. And it's gone in Jesus' name. And I praise you and I thank you for it, Father. Glory be to God, because I know we're going to now open up the word of God and just love it, because you are a God of love and grace and you want us to be this way, Father. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that we're going to do everything possible, humanly possible, to stay in that word. Nothing is more important than you, Lord. I don't care if it's pulling chicken out of the freezer to thaw out for dinner. That ain't as important as staying in the word, Lord of God. And I praise you, Father, for allowing us to do that. Be that away. That's funny, but that's the truth. Ain't nothing more important than staying in the word. And I praise you, Father, for placing it in our hearts, all of our hearts, in the name that's above every name, and that's the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you have already delivered Missy in Jesus' name. And I ask and I pray, Father, that we all start confessing the good word. Ain't nothing going to distract me. Nothing. I don't care. Religious spirits ain't got no hold on me. TV, YouTube, none of that stuff has a hold on me anymore. Glory to God, that nothing but Jesus has a hold on us. And I praise you and thank you, Lord, because we need you more than we need that other stuff. News, go from us in the name of Jesus. Anything that distracts from us in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father. We're not going to take work home with us either. We're going to take Jesus with us wherever we go. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. And I believe it. Y'all believe it? I believe it. Thank you, Father, for it. We praise you, Father, that this is a turning point in all of our lives. In Jesus' name. And I know some of you stay in the word an awful lot. But I want to stay more. In Jesus' name, glory to God. Okay, we got just a few minutes left. Go ahead, David.
I'd like to, I was going to just read the lyrics of the song, but I think I might attempt singing it. But before I do, you know, we've been through a lot of trials lately. And I mean, it's been a lot easier than it's been in the past. And, I'm still undergoing some trials, but thank you, Lord. I mean, he gave me a song and I couldn't stop singing it for the past 2 days. I would just sing it and sing it. It was on repeat and I just couldn't stop. So, put in your earmuffs and here we go.
Go for it.
Faithful one, so unchanging, ageless one, you're my rock of peace, Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again. I call out to you again and again. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down, all through the storm, your love is the anchor. My hope is in you alone. Thank you, Lord.
I got to unmute. Amen. That was good. I could see Hezekiah Walker all over you, brother. Glory to God. Go ahead, Joe.
Michael, I have a prayer request in the chat. Immediately.
Prayer request. Y'all agreed in prayer on Sunday for my visit with my son. It has been postponed until this coming weekend. I'm going to my sister and family today for the specific purpose that Father sent me. Please join me in prayer for a safe journey and for guidance from the Holy Spirit. And let me just say what the Holy Spirit leads me to say. Amen, Lord. We just say a big amen to that. And we thank you, Father, that you are leading Joe the whole way. And that when he opens his mouth, it's going to be you speaking, Lord. And I praise you and thank you for the wisdom, discernment, and the words to say that you're going to give Joe and bring to his memory every scripture that's needed in this visit that he has. And I thank you, Father, you're going to show the love that he's never shown to him, you know, to anybody. They're going to see love permeating from him of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for Joe and his family. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank All you. Right, Joe. It is so, buddy. I believe it.
Yes. Amen. Thank you.
Okay. Go ahead, Geneva.
Hey, I just wanted to give a real quick praise. So this weekend, I had a garage sale with my sister-in-law, and it was a bunch of Micah's like newborn clothes and things that we'd gotten. And I was really just trying to, make some money to buy her some fall clothes because, you know, in Florida, one season the whole year. So, you know, she pretty much didn't have any long sleeves or breeches or anything of that sort. So I was like, okay, well, I said a prayer and I was just like, Lord, please bless me to sell some clothes and be able to make enough so that way, you know, I can get her some fall stuff and to be resourceful about it. And, you know, I felt the Lord put it on my heart to say, and I hope this blesses, you know, everybody who's listening, you know, obviously Jesus' name, but I feel like the Lord put it on my heart to pray a specific prayer, because that is faith, you know, to pray and ask for something specific. And so I was like, okay, Lord. So I said, God, let a grandma come through here and buy all kinds of outfits for one of her grandbabies. And I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm going to put in your hands, Father. Well, you know, the day was going on, and my sister-in-law was like, you want to wrap it up? And I was like, no, let's just hold on just a little bit longer. And here comes this lady just marching up here. And she goes, oh, man, look at all these onesies. And she goes through, gets 6 bags worth. And she goes, my granddaughter's going to love this.
That is Lord. Awesome. Thank you, Lord.
It is. Thank you, Jesus. Praise 6 God. Bags worth of clothes. And I was man, Father, you are good. So sold almost everything. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. That he is loves awesome.
The- yeah. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. God is so good. Oh, my. Hey, we're out of time. Somebody else had their hand up a while ago. Who was that? Okay. All right, Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in us now, right now, to get us ready to get in this word, stay in this word, be the word. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for Geneva. I praise you, Father, for answering our prayers like you do. It's just awesome to see you operate like that. Lord, we thank you for provision for the missionaries over there, too. Thank you for everything that they need, Father, is coming through your angels in Jesus' name. Praise God forevermore. And I thank you, Lord, for bringing down the enemies against our brothers and sisters here. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Y'all be blessed, yeah.